Well, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, as we continue to make our way through the book of Luke. And as Sean mentioned, we're coming to that that very famous story of Zacchaeus. Actually, Sean suggested that I should get a sycamore tree and climb up it as an object lesson this morning, but I didn't think that would be appropriate. So, Luke chapter 19. Beginning here in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they grumbled, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for this story, this very famous story that you have given us. And we pray that as we look at it this morning, that you would help us to understand and to see how it applies even to our lives today. We pray that you would show us our need for Christ, that you would cause us to increase in our faith in him, increase in our love for others. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I know I tend to talk an awful lot about the state of Wisconsin because that's where I lived for almost 20 years before I came to Virginia. But I actually spent my first 14 years in South Carolina. And 10 of those 14 years I spent in the town of Florence, South Carolina. For the longest time, when I was a kid there in Florence, at the intersection of two major roads, Cashua and Second Loop Road, sat the ugliest house I've ever seen. If you were to look up eyesore in the dictionary, a picture of this house would certainly have been shown. The house was in shambles. The lot was overgrown with trees and bushes. There wasn't a blade of grass in sight. Chicken coops were everywhere, but none of the chickens were actually in the chicken coops. They were all running loose on the property. Broken down cars, one of them, a pink 1956 Cadillac, was covered in vines and sat in probably what used to be the driveway. But now it was so overgrown you couldn't really tell what it was supposed to be. I suppose in Florence there were no laws against having an unsightly home. Otherwise, this house certainly would have been condemned at some point. I'm surprised that it wasn't condemned while I lived there. There wasn't any way this house was going to recover. What really needed to happen was this house needed to be bulldozed. Well, our story this morning is somewhat similar to that house. We all know the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed the sycamore tree. A story that's so familiar, though, that we don't really realize how shocking of a transformation takes place in our story this morning. This man, Zacchaeus, was the epitome of a man who is deemed unchangeable, unredeemable. He's probably known by everybody in the city of Jericho. We're told that he was a chief tax collector, which means that almost all of the transactions involving tax and fines and fees and tariffs, all of it would have gone through Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, though, despite being known by everyone, despite probably being a staple within the population of Jericho, appears to be a man who's completely dismissed by the people of Jericho. For one thing, he can't even find a place to stand. You see there in verse 3, we're told that Zacchaeus was short, a fact that's been seared into our memories by that little song about the wee little man. The wee little man was he. We're told that he can't find a place to stand to see Jesus because of the crowd. And at first glance, that makes perfect sense. This is a man who's somewhat short, can't see over the crowd, he can't find a place to stand. It makes sense. Except that Luke goes out of his way to tell us how wealthy of a man Zacchaeus is. That Zacchaeus is a rich man. And think of what we've already been told about the rich in the book of Luke. We've been told that they liked the best places at the heads of the table. And not only did they like the best places at the head of the table. We've been told that they were given the best place at the heads of the table. We were told many times in Luke that the rich not only expected to be treated specially, they were treated specially. Everybody wanted to be nice to rich people. Everybody wanted to give them the places of honor. Everybody wanted to make room for the rich, honorable person. Except that nobody is making room for Zacchaeus. Nobody is getting out of the way so that this short little rich man can see. Nobody makes room for him. Instead, we get the impression that Zacchaeus is completely ignored by these crowds. We get the impression that Zacchaeus is almost overlooked by them. It looks like everybody is ignoring Zacchaeus. I mean, Luke isn't explicit here, but he does seem to hint that despite Zacchaeus' richness, despite his official position as a tax collector, Zacchaeus' needs are completely dismissed by this crowd. There's somebody who needs to see. There's somebody who's short. Should we move? Oh, it's Zacchaeus. No, we're not going to move. Who cares? It's Zacchaeus. We get the picture of a person with a lot of money, a lot of things, a lot of power, a lot of prestige, but a person who is generally detested by the people of his hometown. We see this even further in verse 7 when the people say of Jesus, oh, he's gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. We aren't told who said this. Perhaps it's a group of scribes and Pharisees, the group that's typically in the Gospels, but it may just as easily have been the crowds of people that are standing around there who have ignored Zacchaeus' plight of being short in the first place. Not only have they completely dismissed Zacchaeus and don't care about his needs, it's also clear that the people think he shouldn't be eating with Jesus. Jesus is going to eat at the house of the detested Zacchaeus, that guy. This man, they say, is a sinner, he's a thief, he's an extortionist. He's not just the chief of tax collectors. In their mind, he's the chief of sinners. In other words, as far as Israel is concerned, as far as the town of Jericho is concerned, this is a man who is beyond hope. There is no way that anything good could ever come out of this man. He is friendless, he is sinless, he is honorless, he is thieving, conniving, and any other words that they could possibly come up with to describe this man. He's a sinner. There's no hope for him. No hope for him. Sure, other people could be redeemed, but not this man. This man has no redeeming qualities. There is nothing worth acknowledging about him, nothing worth praising him for. He's worthless. We like to picture this cute little Jewish man climbing up a tree, but the picture that Luke seems to be painting in our minds of Zacchaeus is of the slimy, greasy slumlord that's climbing this tree. The one that people wish didn't exist. The tax collector, the cheat, the thief. The one that nobody cares about. I think many times there are people in our own society that we place into that same category. It's a category of people that Luke has been addressing throughout his gospel over the last few chapters. People that we say, oh, they're too far gone. They're unredeemable. We have the prodigal son. The prodigal son who basically said to his dad, Dad, I wish you would hurry up and die already so that I can get my inheritance. Please just give it to me now and you can die later. Takes his inheritance, runs off, wastes it off doing who knows what. And yet comes back. We also have the tax collector in the temple who is beating his chest while the Pharisee looks down on him saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. We have the 10 lepers who are outcasts from their society that are healed, that go back. And the one who comes back and is thankful is a Samaritan. He's the one that's detested by Israel. He's a foreigner. All these people are people who the Israelite community had dismissed as the lowest of lows. Tax collectors, prodigals, outcasts, lepers, Samaritans, foreigners. These are all people that should be ignored. When I was up in New York City a couple weeks ago, when we were going up and visiting the Frediers and their work there in Queens, we were joking because we were in Times Square. And if you've ever been to Times Square in New York, there's all sorts of people who want to come and take your picture, and then they expect that you're going to give them money afterwards. And we jokingly said that the best way to avoid it is just not to talk to them. In fact, not even to make eye contact with them. Don't look at them, because if you look at them, that will just encourage them that they will come and then want to take your picture and then make money off of that. So just keep walking. Don't even look at them. But isn't that how we often treat people in our society who we deem undesirable, who we deem unredeemable. Don't make eye contact with that mentally ill homeless man across the street, because you'll just encourage him if you look at him. He'll come and he'll talk to you. Just ignore the alcoholic or the people across the street at Planned Parenthood. Nothing good about them. They're sinners. Don't even make eye contact with them, because that'll imply that you would approve of what they're doing. Don't even look at them. We just keep walking. We don't even acknowledge them. We've already made assumptions in our minds that they are simply too far gone, that they're part of that segment of society that we're just going to ignore. We fall into the same trap here as the people of Jericho, who won't even allow the short man to push through the crowds to see Jesus. Perhaps coincidence, but the constant emphasis upon Zacchaeus' job and his money makes it appear that the crowd has given him the cold shoulder as a man who's just too far gone, the detested part of society. Don't even look at him. Don't even acknowledge him. This man has been put into a category of the worst, people who could never be saved. We often do the same with people in our culture. Those people couldn't be saved. Those people couldn't be forgiven. In fact, some people have suggested that Zacchaeus chose a sycamore tree because a sycamore tree has large leaves and Zacchaeus could climb up the tree without being noticed. Because who wants to see the slimy slumlord climbing a sycamore tree? There's a possibility, though, that you're here this morning and that you've placed yourself in that category. It's not so much that other people have said to you that you're too far gone, but that you've made the conclusion about yourself that you're not savable, that you're not redeemable. You've done things in your past, you've made mistakes in your life, and so you assume that you don't deserve to be noticed. Not by other people who seemingly have their lives together, or by God Himself. I assure you, on the one hand, none of us have our lives together. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We're all in need of God's love, God's mercy. But second, let me assure you that there is no such thing as an irredeemable person. There's no such thing as a person who cannot be saved, as a person who's too far gone, too sinful, too messed up to be redeemed. It's the very point of this passage that Zacchaeus, the worst of the worst, the chief of tax collectors, the man dismissed by the crowds, perhaps not even seen by the crowds, that has to climb up a tree to see Jesus, doesn't just see Jesus, Jesus sees him. Look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, now keep in mind, I think oftentimes because of our understanding of Jewish geography and topography, we picture kind of this sparse tree that he's hiding in, but it's possible that he's in a sycamore tree in full leaf cover and can't even be seen, and yet when Jesus stops under the sycamore tree, he looks up and says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, I see you. You need to come down because I need to come to your house." Everyone else doesn't seem to see the plight that Zacchaeus is in because of his short stature, but Jesus not only sees the physical plight that Zacchaeus is in, he also sees the spiritual plight that he's in, the spiritual situation that he's in. Even though Zacchaeus may be hiding behind the big leaves of the sycamore tree, Jesus understands that Zacchaeus needs forgiveness. He needs God's mercy. He needs salvation. Here is a man who is sinful, a man who is far from God, man needs to be saved. And while the rest of the town may think that Zacchaeus is too far gone, Jesus doesn't think that. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. Speaking to tax collectors and trees might be a little awkward, but he says, come down from the tree. Come down because it is necessary. I must come to your house today. God has a plan for Zacchaeus, and Jesus must fulfill that plan. The Son of God must fulfill the plan that God the Father has for Zacchaeus. And look at the reaction of Zacchaeus. He hurried down and he received Jesus joyfully. Again, I wonder at the mix of joy in Zacchaeus, probably both the joy of having somebody notice him in the first place, but also the fact that it's Jesus. Out of all the people in the city that Jesus could have gone to, Jesus wants to come to Zacchaeus' house. This is shocking. Why would Jesus want to go to his house? That's what the people are asking. He's a sinner. Why go there? People are dumbfounded. What does Jesus want with that sinner? It reminds me of the one day that I drove by that eyesore of a house in Florence. I didn't drive. I couldn't drive at that age. My parents drove me by that house. And we looked out, and there on the side of the road, one side of that house, all the trees had been cleared. And not only had the trees been cleared, but the yard was a little more picked up, and one side of the house, the side of the house that was now visible, had been painted in bright neon pinkish purple. It wasn't so much the color that was shocking as much as the fact that somebody had actually taken the time to clean up part of the yard. It had literally been decades since anybody had done anything to that house, probably since the late 50s. And yet, now, after almost 30, 40 years, something was happening. The most unfixable house, probably in the entire country, was being cleaned up. Except that most of us in Florence dismissed it. It was actually a topic of conversation at church each Sunday as we drove by that house on the way to church. You can't paint a junky house a neon purple and suddenly think that it won't be junky. At least before, the house was somewhat hidden in the trees, but now there was no avoiding it. Now it called your attention as you sat at the stoplight. Look at me. Look at this rundown house. The rumor around town was that the woman who lived there had a boyfriend and she was trying to impress him. I remember as a kid thinking, what could possibly be impressive about that house? Here, somebody had started to make some effort to clean up that house, and yet we all dismissed it as hopeless. What's the point? Can't be done. I think to some degree that's what's going on here in Luke chapter 19. Why would Jesus want to go to that house? Why would Jesus want to go there? He's a sinner. Zacchaeus can't change. It's just, you might as well paint Zacchaeus purple. It's not going to do any good. What's the point? Jesus is just wasting his time. He needs to be condemned, not eaten with. Maybe Zacchaeus needs to get hit with a bulldozer, they're thinking. And yet, as Jesus explains himself in verse 10, he's the very type of person that Jesus came to seek and to save. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Of course Jesus wants to talk to Zacchaeus. That's the kind of person that Jesus came to speak to. It's not the healthy, Jesus said elsewhere, who need a doctor. It's the sick. And Zacchaeus is spiritually sick. Not too sick for a doctor, but spiritually sick, in need of a spiritual doctor. Zacchaeus is the very type of person we should expect Jesus to go and meet with, even if it surprises the people who are watching this whole scenario unfold. And you see the results of Jesus' visit to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus repents. He repents. He tells Jesus that not only will he give back what is stolen, but that, or perhaps even what's been stolen by his underlings under him, since he's the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus is going to give back four times what he stole. This might be allusions to part of the Old Testament. If you remember the parable that the prophet Nathan told David after his sin with Bathsheba about the rich man who steals the little goat from the poor man, David says the rich man needs to give back four times what was taken. Some scholars, though, have suggested that the Romans had a similar requirement for thieving, and that if you stole something or took something through extortion, that you also, under Roman law, had to give back four times. And so Zacchaeus may be following Roman tradition as well as Jewish tradition. But he also adds, saying there in verse 8, that he's going to give to the poor, something under Jewish law he was supposed to have been doing, but apparently hasn't been. He's obviously been hoarding his money, not just cheating others out of it, but then not giving any of it to the poor, except that now Zacchaeus says he's going to give up to half of what he owns to the poor. He's going to become generous where before he was stingy. Zacchaeus has had a complete transformation. He has responded in repentance, repenting of his sin, transformation, changing. He is changing the way that he lives. And we're not exactly told what happened or how it happened. Jesus doesn't preach here. He doesn't say much to Zacchaeus. Jesus simply says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. And yet it seems that Jesus has done two important things here. First, Jesus has made it clear to Zacchaeus that Zacchaeus is not beyond saving. That's what the culture assumed. That's what the people around Zacchaeus assumed, that he was too far gone. But by going to his house, Jesus has demonstrated love. He's demonstrated grace. He's demonstrated kindness. He has demonstrated the fact that Zacchaeus has value. That Zacchaeus is, even as he says, a child of Abraham. He is telling the people that Zacchaeus, as part of the covenant people of God, has a right to all the covenant promises of God. He has the right and the privilege to the Messiah. He has the promise of God that if he believes, God will be his God. Zacchaeus may be an outcast, but he has not been cast out. He is not out of the covenant people of Israel. He's still a part of Israel. And Jesus is acknowledging that. He is still part of the people of God, loved by God. This isn't all that Jesus does, but at the very least, I think this calls us as the people of God to consider how we interact with other people, how we interact with them. We declare our faith that all people are created in the image of God, but is that really how we treat them? Do we really treat them as all created in the image of God? We declare our faith that the gospel is for all people, that all people can receive this sincere offer of the gospel, the sincere offer of the love of God. Yes, their sin may cause them to reject that offer and to refuse to believe, but it's not God who's keeping them from coming. And it definitely shouldn't be we and our actions that are keeping people from coming. We shouldn't be a hindrance to the gospel as though we can somehow declare somebody beyond loving or beyond saving. Instead, we are called, just like Jesus, to share the love of God with everyone. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." What a powerful testimony that the people of God have before a watching world and before lost sinners to be able to say, you have value as someone created in the image of God. God is offering you salvation, offering you a spot in His family. What a powerful testimony to be able to say, we don't believe that anybody is beyond loving. Anybody is beyond saving. It's been the history of the church for thousands of years that the church has operated in this way. When the first bubonic plague struck Rome from 251 to 266 AD, everyone fled the city of Rome, except the Christians. The Christians stayed, motivated by love. They stayed and they cared for the dying. Christians are the ones who have cared for people in prisons. Alcoholic Anonymous was started by a Christian, as was the army. Soup kitchens, Sunday schools actually began as actual schools teaching reading and writing on Sundays to the poor children of Gloucester, England, in the 1700s. The first university in the state of South Carolina to desegregate was Columbia International, a Christian university. Christians, and we know this, Christians are to be people of love. We're supposed to love others because Christ loved us. When we too, like Zacchaeus, were enemies of God, sinners lost in sin. Just read the depressing account of who we were in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses. And yet, even as we read earlier, God so loved the world that He sent Christ to redeem us, to rescue us. Jesus here is demonstrating this love, the love that would send Him to the cross simply by going to Zacchaeus' house and eating, saying, Zacchaeus, you're not loveless. You're not beyond redeeming. You are part of the covenant family of Abraham. And if you will believe, you will be saved. God will be your God, not begrudgingly, but in love. Jesus starts, as we should, with love. He sees Zacchaeus. He looks at Zacchaeus. He loves Zacchaeus. And yet, it's not just love. Love is great. Love is wonderful. But you can be loving without ever extending the gospel. Simply having social justice, it can easily become a social gospel without any real gospel in it at all if we don't ever get to that point where we call somebody to repentance. Jesus here obviously leads Zacchaeus to repentance. Perhaps, as Paul says in Romans, it's God's kindness here in Christ that leads Zacchaeus to repentance. We don't know the specifics of what Jesus said or did other than to go to Zacchaeus' house, but it's obvious that Zacchaeus is fully aware of his sin. He's fully aware of the fact that he's a sinner, and he repents of that sin so that Jesus can say, salvation has come to this house. Not too far gone, not beyond saving, but now a saved child of God. And not just that, Jesus says of Zacchaeus, he also is a son of Abraham. This has an even deeper meaning now, not just as an heir of the covenant promises, not just part of the covenant people of God, but now Zacchaeus is a true son of Israel. He is a true son of Abraham, a spiritual son of Abraham, part of the true spiritual Israel, says Paul in Romans 9. Zacchaeus now has eternal salvation through faith in Christ. The one who is deemed unsavable, unredeemable, is now saved. Zacchaeus is now saved. the chief of tax collectors, the chief of sinners, is now saved and redeemed. This, I think, is Luke's ultimate point in this passage, that we should never consider someone, not even the chief of tax collectors, the chief of sinners, unsavable, unredeemable. And just as importantly, we should not think of ourselves as that way either. Maybe, as I said earlier, you are here and you think of yourself as unforgivable, that God would never love you. But look at the example of Zacchaeus. God can, God does save anyone who believes. You can be forgiven. There is no sin that God cannot or will not forgive of those who turn in faith to Him. All are offered this offer of the gospel. Cry out to God for mercy. Confess your sins and be saved as a child of God. Put your faith in Christ, dying on the cross in your place. He died for all of us who believe. Consider Zacchaeus, the outcast, now declared by Jesus to be doubly a child of Abraham, a Jew, but also now a spiritual child of God through repentance and faith. It's a reminder to all of us to reconsider how we think of ourselves and how we think of others. Are we extending love? Do we really believe that God can save anyone? Do we realize that all humans are human beings who need redemption of their souls? We say that, but do we really believe that? Or do we dismiss them? Do we reject them? Do we not even make eye contact? Because they're unlovable, because they're undesirable. Luke's point is that's not consistent with the gospel. It's not consistent with what Jesus does. Not consistent with the love of God, the Creator who can make anyone a new creation. We're called to extend the gospel to all people. I think too often we need to confess to the fact that we're more like the crowds. We're ignoring the plight that people are in. For whatever reason, turning a blind eye to them, believing they can't be saved. That house back in Florence, South Carolina, was such a catastrophe of an eyesore that I actually found a news article online about it this week. Ruby Kemmerlin bought that house on the corner there in the 1940s. She used the house as a small grocery until the late 1950s, and in 1975, the house was condemned. But Ruby appealed the condemnation. She turned down the offer of $35,000 for the property, and she continued to live there until she passed away in 2013. To the best of my knowledge, that house has now been officially bulldozed by the new owners of that property. Although if Ruby was still alive, I'm sure she'd be laughing, because before the new owners could bulldoze that house, they had to buy the house from Ruby Kemmerlin's estate for $1.1 million. And that doesn't include the nearly $1 million of property that her estate still owns on that corner. $2 million. Pretty good for an eyesore. But is that not the gospel? That sinners, unlovable, seemingly irredeemable by the grace of God, are actually of inestimable value. Washed, saved by the blood of Christ, and now children of Abraham, like Zacchaeus, for all eternity. In the eyes of God, there is no price tag, because the price that has been paid for us is the infinite Son of God, who is crucified in our place. That's how much God loves us. That's the price that God has set on us. Oh, I pray that we might know the love of God for us, Christ sent to die for us, and that we may show the love of God, not just to people that we deem worthy, but to all people, that all people might know the love of God. Let's pray.